One of my favourite psalms is Psalm 19. And just read a few verses. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We're going to begin our worship by singing the first hymn on the sheet. Sing praise to the Lord, praise him in the height. Come in worship and in prayer to God. Our Father and our God, it is good to sing your praises. It is a joyful thing to do, and it is the right thing to do, for you are a glorious God. You are the one who is worshipped by the holy angels. You are the one who is pure and holy and righteous and glorious, the everlasting God, the unchanging God, the one who is the same yesterday, today and forever. Oh Lord, we would bow before you. We would give to you the worship and adoration and the love of our hearts and souls. We would come into your presence with thanksgiving. We would rejoice together. Oh Lord, we thank you for opportunities to worship you. And Father, as we come to you, we confess that we are sinners, that we have failed you and let you down. Oh Lord, thank you that we have a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is our Redeemer, the one who laid down his life that we might find salvation. The one who has saved us by his blood shed upon a cross. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. He is our great high priest, the one who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, the one who presented that sacrifice to his Father in heaven, the one who is interceding on our behalf, who represents us to God, who stands before the Father, always speaking on our behalf. We praise you for our high priest. We praise you too that he is our great prophet. He is the word of God. He speaks the words of God. He is the one who came into this world and proclaimed the good news of salvation. He is the one who teaches us how to live, how to glorify you. He is the one who shows us all that we need to know about you, about the way of salvation, about how to live. And Father, we pray that this morning, as we turn to your word in this service, as we consider it together, we might hear your voice speaking to us. Lord our God, we pray that you would stoop down to us, that you would meet us where we are with all the things that are on our minds, all the anxieties that are going through our heads or whatever it might be. Lord, that we might in this hour have fellowship with you and hear your voice and be taught and comforted and strengthened and encouraged. We also bow before Jesus, our great King. He who is enthroned upon high, crowned with glory now. We thank you that he is our sovereign Saviour. That he is the one who commands and it happens. He spoke a word and the storm was stilled and the sea was calmed. We thank you that Jesus is upon the throne of heaven, ruling over the universe, ruling over all that goes on in our lives. And Lord, that greatly comforts us, that encourages us. We look at a world that in many ways feels out of control. But then we look to heaven and Jesus is on the throne. Father, we do pray for ourselves this morning. We pray for ourselves as a fellowship that your hand would be upon us, that you would bless us, that you would build us up, that you would add to our number, that we might see souls being saved. We pray, Lord, for those with particular needs at this time, those who are not well, those who are frail, those who are mourning, those who are anxious. Lord, you know where each one of us is today. You know what's on our mind, what our concerns are. Lord, we pray that you would meet us with your peace and your wisdom and your strength. We ask, Lord, that you would enable us to walk closely to you, that you would lead us by green pastures. We pray, O God, that you would supply our every need. And Father, we pray for our nation at this time, a nation that is facing financial difficulties, so many households with worries about how they're going to pay bills. Lord, the answers are not obvious. Lord, we pray that as a nation we would be reminded of our dependence upon you, that all that we have comes from your hand. Sometimes it's taken from us, and sometimes we suddenly realise that it's not there just to be turned on like a tap. Lord, you taught us to pray, give us our daily bread. And we pray that you would supply our needs, food and clothing and health and whatever else it might be. Lord, meet our needs and grant your help. And so, Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Meet with us now. Forgive our sins. Grant your blessing upon us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading today is Ephesians chapter 3. You'll find it on the reverse of the hymn sheet. I'm going to read the whole chapter. So Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who from the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless his word to us. We're going to sing again. Number 2 on the sheet, Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth. Appropriate words to sing before we come to study the scriptures. Constantly interrupt themselves. You know the sort of person, they start telling you some event that happened, and then they mention somebody that crops up in the story, and then they go off on a sidetrack where they tell you how that person met their husband, and then they tell you about the background of the husband, and every time they get partway through a story, they interrupt themselves and carry on with the rest of a different story. The looks on some of your faces suggest you know one or two people just like that. The Apostle Paul does that in this passage. I wonder whether you noticed it between verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, and then there's the dash. If indeed you have heard. And he goes on to talk about the mystery that has been revealed at this time. He's been talking, you see, about Jews and Gentiles. He's been talking about how the Jews and Gentiles who become believers are brought together into one body, one organization that, in a sense, is neither Jew nor Gentile. This is now the church. It's the people of God. One people, one holy temple being built up in the Lord. And he's about to pray for them when it occurs to him that they might not know how it was that Paul came to have an understanding of this mystery which he is teaching to them. And so he goes on to explain that. Verses 2 to 13 are a digression. He picks up his original thought when he gets to verse 14. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees to the Father. And he goes on to pray for the people. So verses 2 to 13 form this interlude, this digression that the apostle has. And it's that section that we're going to consider this morning. And I want to make two main points about the mystery which Paul talks about in these verses. We're going to think about the mystery revealed, which is roughly verses 1 to 7. And then we're going to think about the mystery proclaimed, which is roughly verses 8 to 13. So the mystery revealed. Paul isn't talking about something that they, the Ephesians, can't know or can only know with difficulty. He's talking about something that he has been and is going to explain to them. And he puts it clearly in verse 6. This is explaining the mystery. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The mystery that is being revealed is that the Gentiles should be saved and included amongst the people of God. That was something the early church had to struggle with. The church began in Jerusalem. It was a Jewish church. It was made up primarily of Jews. But then as the church was scattered, you can read about this in the Acts of the Apostles, the gospel started being preached to Gentiles and they became believers. And the question was, how do you bring the Gentiles and the Jews together into the church? It was difficult. Were the Gentiles to become Jews before they could become Christians? One of the big lessons that had to be learnt was taught to the Apostle Peter through Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, a godly man, but he still needed to hear the gospel. And Peter was sent for. And before Peter goes to Cornelius, he has this vision of a sheet lowered down from heaven containing animals that were unclean. And Peter was hungry at the time, and a voice tells him to take and kill and eat. And Peter responds by saying he's never eaten anything unclean. He wasn't going to break the Jewish law. To which God responds by saying, don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. When Peter ends up at Cornelius' house, he begins to realize that all these Gentiles, they've been brought here by God. He preaches to them. They're converted. The Holy Spirit is poured out on them. And he realizes that they have been saved in exactly the same way as the Jews have been saved on the day of Pentecost. Now this caused some controversy back in Jerusalem. And Peter has to explain himself to the church in Jerusalem, which he does. And then we're told that when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They had to learn this lesson that the Gentiles were to be included. And more than that, that they were saved not by becoming Jewish, not by obeying the law, not by being circumcised, not by offering sacrifices and burnt offerings. They were included by faith in Jesus Christ, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. It was by coming to Christ in repentance and faith. And this was the only way for them to be saved. The only way of salvation, whether you were Jewish or Gentile. That it was a case of repentance and faith, coming to Christ, bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same way for you. The same way for you to be saved. It's no different. There isn't a different way of salvation for people in Western Europe. It's the same way of salvation. Through faith and repentance, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing about this mystery was that it hadn't been made known beforehand. Now, in Old Testament times, Gentiles could join Israel. They could become part of the people of God. But in effect, they had to become Jews, they had to be circumcised, they had to follow the law and the offerings and the sacrifices and so forth. It was fairly rare, but it wasn't unknown. Two names that spring to mind are Rahab, who protected the spies in Jericho, and Ruth, the Moabitess, who was the ancestor of David and of the Lord himself. But in the Old Testament, there are hints about the future inclusion of the Gentiles. It was said to Abraham, God speaking to Abraham, my covenant is with you, and you shall be called the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. He's over these nations, not just the Jewish people, but the father of many nations. The Apostle Paul deals with similar issues in his letter to the Romans. Again, in the Roman church, how did you bring Jew and Gentile together? It's part of the issue in the book of Romans. And so Paul tells them, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And now he's going to bring in Old Testament quotations to back up his point. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Lord him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall have hope. So in the Old Testament, it wasn't made abundantly clear, but there were these hints that the Gentiles are to be included. And the Old Testament also pointed to the way that people were to be included in the people of God. All the sacrifices in the tabernacle and in the temple were pointing forward to the great sacrifice that would one day need to be offered. But the full explanation had to wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. Because it was his death that was the means of salvation for all people. For Jew and Gentile, for rich and poor. In fact, it's the only way of salvation, the way of salvation for all who believe. But it's backed up by a promise, the promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's no cause for you to doubt. There's no cause for you to sit there and think, well, perhaps the gospel is for other people, but not for me. Perhaps God will choose to save others, but he's going to bypass me. We don't think that way, because the Bible tells us if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you turn to him in faith, you will be saved. That's the promise. Don't doubt it. Don't think it's for other people, but not for you. The gospel, the good news of salvation, is for you today, here in Manifesto. So this mystery, it hadn't been made known clearly in the past, but now it is being made known to the apostles and prophets. And that's key to our understanding of what a mystery is when the Bible speaks about a mystery. It is something that is once hidden, now revealed. I have been binge watching Death in Paradise. Some of you probably know the television series. I started it series 1, episode 1. And I'm at series 10, episode 4 or 5, something like that. And I've got 1.5 series to go till I have finished. And if you've seen one episode, you've seen them all, because they all follow basically the same pattern. There's a murder. Nobody can work out who's done it. And then towards the end of the program, they get everybody together and the detective reveals the mystery and explains who's done it. That's what's sort of happening here. It's not a murder mystery, but it's a mystery that the apostle is revealing. He's unveiling it to them. And it's revealed to the apostles. As he says in verse 5, it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Again, you've got the same thought in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. Same thought there. Kept hidden, now revealed. And it's revealed to the apostles and prophets. It's revealed to the apostles who spent their time with the Lord Jesus. Peter and John and Matthew and so forth. We touched on this last time, how the Holy Spirit brings to their mind the teaching of Jesus, reminds them of that teaching, explains that teaching to them. They'd spent their time with him and he taught them, he'd explained how the Old Testament scriptures were being fulfilled in his day. And now the Holy Spirit is working in them and through them, teaching them what the death of Jesus means, and especially what the death of Jesus means for Jew and Gentile and the people of God. But it's not just them, it was revealed to Paul himself. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. When he talks there about the dispensation of the grace, he's talking about how God's grace is applied in his day. if you like, in Old Testament times, it was applied through the law and the commandments, but now it is applied through Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul wasn't one of those original apostles who had been with Jesus. I sometimes wonder, I don't know what you think, but do you ever think whether Paul ever saw Jesus when Jesus was in Jerusalem and Jesus was preaching? Do you think Paul heard him, saw him? Do you think Paul was one of those who plotted against him? We're not told. It's just interesting speculation. But his understanding of the gospel came through direct revelation from God. When he was converted on the road to Damascus, he then spent 3 years in Arabia and back in Damascus, and during that time, the Lord was teaching him. He tells us in Galatians, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The mystery is revealed through the apostles and prophets. And for us, it's revealed in Scripture. The gospel is given to us here in the Bible. Now in the Bible, yes, there are things there that you will find, I find, hard to understand. But the gospel is plain. The call to believe in Jesus Christ is clear. It tells us how Jesus came and how he died upon the cross for sinners. And it calls upon you and me to believe in the Lord, and you shall be saved. And none of us have any excuse not to know the way of salvation. There are people out there who are searching for some sort of spirituality. But there's nobody here today who will be able to say, I didn't know. I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know what the Bible teaches. Bibles are easy to get hold of. You can even buy a Bible in W.H. Smith. Anyone can get hold of a Bible. And in this church, the gospel has been preached week by week by me and by others. The way of salvation has been proclaimed in this place. You have no excuse if you do not respond to the gospel. It's been made clear. It's been revealed. It's been revealed through the prophets and apostles. It's been revealed through the scriptures. It's been revealed through the pastors and preachers who have proclaimed it. And none but one of us will be able to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know how to be saved. So that's the mystery revealed. The second point then is the mystery proclaimed. And here Paul is talking about his own ministry of preaching that gospel message. He describes his own calling as a gracious calling. Verses 7 and 8. The end of verse 6 actually, the gospel of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a gracious calling. Paul describes himself as the least of the saints. He sees himself as undeserving of the honour that he has to preach the gospel. Paul has never, as a Christian, had big thoughts of himself. Paul is able to look back. Paul is able to remember what he was. A persecutor. Somebody who had gone out and found Christians and had them put in prison and had them beaten and had them put to death. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. He approved of what was going on. He was an enemy of the church until he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it never ceased to amaze Paul that God could save him and that God could use him. And yet God did. And that's why he describes his preaching ministry as a grace that was given to him. It's God's grace, freely given, completely undeserved. And you know what the lesson is? That we can all be used by God. If God can use the least of the saints, he can use you and he can use me. After all, God has used some unusual people over the years, hasn't he? Think in the Bible. David. He was a young shepherd boy when God called him to lead his people and to write scripture. What about Samson? With all his faults and his womanizing. And yet God used him. What about Peter the fisherman? Matthew the tax collector? Not the sort of people you expect to be great religious leaders. But God uses them. What about John Bunyan, the tinker, with his pots and pans, and God calls him to be a great preacher? What about Spurgeon, never went to Bible college, one of the greatest preachers this country has known? And what about those hundreds of unknown people who perhaps do more for the kingdom of God than any of the big names that you and I can think of? Serving in churches up and down the country and across the world. Quietly getting on with the ministry that God has called them to. God using them. God can use us all. God equips each of us to do something in the life of the church. And that means you. And that means me. It was a gracious calling. What was this calling? Well, he was called to preach Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ, as it puts it in verse 8. What are these unsearchable riches? It refers to everything that we receive when we become a Christian, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes our salvation. It includes the forgiveness of our sins, the removal of our guilt. It includes our adoption as children of God, sons and daughters of the living God. It includes the granting to us of the Holy Spirit to live within us, to empower us, to teach us. It includes the protection and the provision that he has for us, and all the wonderful blessings that the gospel itself proclaims. The blessings of this life and the blessings of the life to come. The promise of heaven that is ours. It includes answers to prayer. It includes the power to serve. It includes the ability to overcome temptation, to resist the devil. We could go on and on and on. What did the old chorus say? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. He preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he preached Christ crucified. He tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It was the cross that was at the heart of his message. Because there's no gospel where there's no cross. There's no gospel preaching without preaching the cross. Without preaching the death of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sin. Without preaching his victory at Calvary over death and the devil. Without preaching the resurrection and triumph of Christ. And that's our message. And that's got to be our message, that we preach Christ, we preach a Saviour crucified and risen. The only hope for sinners. And you and I, we mustn't be ashamed of our crucified Lord. He warns us that those who are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of them when he returns. We must never tire of hearing about the cross. Because if we are tired of hearing about the cross, we are tired of hearing about how we were saved. And we must never tire of preaching the cross. Because the cross is the only way to heaven. And as Paul puts it, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul was called to preach Christ, to preach Christ crucified, to preach the gospel, to preach the cross. He was called to preach Christ. Then he was called to make known the wisdom of God. Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The glorious wisdom of God is seen in God solving the divine conundrum. You see, the problem is this. Here's God, and he is a holy God, a pure God. And as such, he is a God who must, in all justice and righteousness, judge and condemn sinners. And yet, God is a loving God, a merciful God. So how can he show love and mercy to sinners and still remain the just and righteous God that he is? How can he bring these two things together? The answer was at the cross. It was there at Calvary that God himself reconciled the world to himself in Christ Jesus. It was there at the cross that justice was done. As he poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus, not for any sin that Jesus himself had committed. He was without sin. It was your sin. It was my sin. And God pours out his wrath against your sin and my sin and poured it out, not on us, but upon the Lord Jesus. Upon the one who voluntarily gave himself for us. What greater love could God show than by giving up his only son, his beloved one, to the cross? Chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Or as the Apostle John puts it, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Only God could solve the conundrum. Only God could cut the Gordian knot. Only his wisdom was sufficient. Human beings have tried to solve the problem. That's why we've got all these religions around the world, and they've never been enough. It needed the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. But that wisdom is to be made known. And it's to be made known not just to the world, not just to people, not just to us, but it is, according to verse 10, to be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In other words, it's to be made known in the spiritual realm to the angels, to the demons, and to Satan himself. Have you ever wondered what went through Satan's mind as he was maneuvering Jesus to the cross? As he enters into Judas Iscariot and gets Judas to betray Jesus. And there he must have thought he was succeeding. Because he didn't understand the wisdom of God. He thought he was triumphing, when the reality was, he was losing. But perhaps he just doesn't see that until after the event. Because he'd think if he had seen it, he wouldn't have done what he did. No one is as wise as God. The Bible speaks of him as God only wise, the only wise God. But we must never forget the reality of the spiritual world. The devil is real. He's as real as you and me. He and his followers, the fallen angels, they seek to upset God's plans and to tempt God's children. He can never have the ultimate victory, though. Again, the Apostle John, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. But the devil can have his influence. He has his impact in the world, and particularly in the lives of those who are not believers. Back to chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There are also those angels that didn't fall. Those angels that were preserved by the grace of God. We read of them that, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? They're ministering to us. I suspect we have no idea of what the angels are doing behind the scenes for our benefit. But to these angels, good and bad, the wisdom of God is manifested at the cross, at Calvary. The glory of the gospel is made known, not just to human beings, but to all of God's creation. Well, we're thinking about Paul's ministry, that it was a gracious calling, that he was called to preach Christ He was called to make the wisdom of God known. And last of all, he was called to suffer. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. Paul probably wrote this letter to the Ephesians while he was under house arrest in Rome. That would have been one of the many imprisonments that he suffered, along with beatings and stonings and so forth. Paul's ministry life was not an easy life. God doesn't promise us that serving him and following him is going to be easy. When Paul was converted, he met with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was struck blind and taken to Damascus. And it was in Damascus that God warned him that he was going to suffer for Jesus. Jesus said to Ananias, who went to Paul, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul himself could say to the Ephesian elders when he met them on his journey, that last meeting he had with them before his fateful visit to Jerusalem, he says to them that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. And Paul suffered at the hands of the authorities. Listen to his own testimony. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? Hardly an easy life, was it? What would you suffer for? What cause is so dear to your heart that you would be willing to suffer for it, even to die for it? Paul would eventually lay down his life for Jesus. Would you do that? Would I? Because the calling to follow Jesus, the calling to serve him, is a call to walk the Calvary road. It's a road of suffering. It's a road of tears. The Via Dolorosa. Should that be what God calls us to do, to walk along that road? May God give us the strength and courage to do so willingly. Amen. going to close by singing number 3 on the sheet, Jesus, the name high over all. Particularly the last 2 verses. His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preaching to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. You and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.